And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. Wow, if y'all didn't eat with us tonight, you missed a good meal. They had stuff I couldn't eat, but then there was stuff left over from today's meal that I could eat. So, amen, I got to eat very well. And but then the chicken spaghetti they fixed tonight looked really good as well, but man, they had you just choice after choice, and it was a good meal. And so I know sometimes people miss Wednesday night, but I'm gonna, if you have a chance to make the Wednesday night meal and you get to skip my part, I know which one I'd choose. Amen. Well, let's look at a little bit of the Word of God in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the foundation of everything else. Got a good question for y'all to start with tonight. In fact, I've got two questions with you just to kind of get you going good. Well, I'm going to, you know, I may say a few things or ask a few little incidental questions before the question, but we know the Word of God says in John chapter 1, all things were created by Him and for Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, we know there's been arguments, you know, for years and years and years, everybody just accepted what the Word of God said, and there's very little debate about the Word of God. Then people got so intelligent that they you started using linguistic skills, which are legitimate. They really are. Linguistics is a legitimate study. And you can study Hebrew and Greek, Aramaic, and those are very legitimate. And you can help understand the Word of God by looking at the linguistic history of words and how they're used and all of that, the conjugations of the verbs and the declensions on that. All of that is legitimate. But sometimes people tried to build a case of theology around linguistic studies, and with the start of liberalism along the way and German rationalism, people begin to look at the Bible and look at the Word of God and look at creation and say, you know, that God created everything out of nothing. I'm just not so sure that that's true. Well, I am too, Lamar. But you know, this desire to try to say God is not who we think He is, they started looking linguistically, and linguistically you can make an argument that the words themselves do not teach that God created everything from nothing. If you just look at the linguistic study of the words, you would be hard-pressed to say clearly, without distinction, without any possibility of not, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 doesn't mean that God created everything out of nothing. But the Word of God certainly linguistically can mean that. It's just not a defining answer. But when you look at what the Word of God says and the context of how it says, then you look at the New Testament revelation, I'm going to tell you something about creation. God created everything that there is out of nothing. There was nothing but God when God spoke. Nothing. Not any pre-existing material of any kind when God spoke. And so With that being said, when the Bible says the earth was formless and void and darkness was over the surface of the deep. You know, God, when God created the heavens and the earth, when God created the universe and the focal point is earth, okay? Y'all with me there? And the Bible begins to talk about the earth that God created. The Bible says that the earth was formless and void, and it was covered by the deep. In other words, when God created the earth, it was covered with deep water. Over the whole earth, okay? Earth, in its original creation, earth, when God spoke and said, let the earth and heavens be, however he said it, when the earth was created, we'll talk about formless and void in a minute, but it was whatever it was that God created was covered in water very deep. Y'all with me? I don't know if you ever understood that before, but that's true. And this earth that was formed by God and covered by water was also darkness was over all of that. Darkness was over all of the water that covered the earth. Now, where did darkness come from? All right. Was everything darkness before God created the earth and you know, it was covered in water? Did God create earth and the universe in darkness? You don't know. Well, why don't you know? Well, it doesn't say, but Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7 does. All right. Ray's come up with a very intelligent statement. Now, what did you say again? Yeah. Ray said it was created without light, so obviously there was darkness. How many of y'all like that? Y'all like that? I like that. Sounds pretty intelligent. That's the definition of darkness. Well, it is unless you look at the Bible. Someone want to look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7? What does that say? All right, but let's just stick with the first part of that. The one forming light and what? Creating darkness. What was there before God created light and before God created darkness? I don't know. I mean, folks, listen to me. You don't tell me. I don't want you to think I am. I'm going to say something that's going to sound bad, but I'm going to go ahead and say it because God is so unexplainable. What God has done is so unexplainable. I mean, you just think about this, that God created light and God created darkness. That's weird. I mean, kind of, right? I mean, we think that darkness is the absence of light. But there was no light and there was no darkness before God brought it into being. Are y'all okay with that? That's not correct either. We think light began with the creation of the stars and our sun. But God created light and darkness before God ever created the sun and the stars. So you got to understand. I mean, you know, we think God is really awesome. God created the universe, right? How many stars, David, did God create? Now, David will have a very intelligent answer for that. A whole bunch of them. Yeah, I mean, like there's no numbers. I mean, it's like you and I can't come up with, you know, billions and billions and billions and billions, because it's probably way more than that. And we can say trillions and trillions and trillions, but it's probably way more than that. But I mean, it would be pretty awesome, amazing that God could create a sun that burns like the sun burns. And by creating the sun, that God created light. I mean, if God could do that, you and I would say, wow, he is worthy of worship, right? Y'all would say that. But I'm telling you, God is way more worthy of worship than that. God is able to create light without a star. Well, if you were to say that glass is void of tea, you would mean that glass was empty of tea. There's no tea in it. That's not exactly or necessarily what our word means in the context, and we might get to that. All right, and that's where I was going with our very first question. I mean, you and I, we have a tendency to think that God did some really neat stuff. But I'm just telling you, there's nothing. Not even darkness. Not even emptiness. I like that. There was nothing but God. No, I don't. I absolutely don't. I do expect you to accept the unlimitedness of God, the majesty of God that is so far beyond your wildest dream, your wildest imagination, your craziest guess. God is so far beyond that you and I can't even think about it. God is amazing. And that God, who is that amazing, would care enough about me to become flesh and die in my place. And people don't want to worship God. People are sitting around waiting for the preacher to quit so they can go home and watch TV. When God of God, God of all understanding, loved me and you, and we're too busy for God. Is there any wonder God will cast men into hell forever and ever? All right. So we figured out, and David, thank you for an excellent explanation, that we've got to get over the fact that anything exists apart from God. Get over it. Now, the much easier question. Where did God come from? It was easier to explain darkness than it is where God came from. Well, all right. Let me ask you this. What did God say about his beginning? No. No reference to God. God is the subject. God said about himself. And the only thing that God has said about his self in relationship to anything is that he's before everything. He just says, I am that I am. Now that tells us two things. One, that God is self-existent. No one caused God. Nothing caused God. Nothing brought God into being. No force, no anything brought God, helped God. God is. And that's all God says about himself. All right. And now you got to understand that I have the right to refuse all questions. Now, where did you find that? All right. I'm going to say this without being able, I mean, let me say this. I don't think that that has anything to do with the existence of God. It's probably a reference to God moving from place to place. Yeah, but that's not having anything to do. And I'll go back and look at that for you if you'll remind me. When the Bible, when it says God came from the south, he's talking about God moved from here to there in his divine activity. We know God is everywhere, right? God can't come from anywhere. No, that's all right. I do stuff like that all the time, Denon. I forgive you. Amen. All right. So, if the only thing God says about himself is that I am Alpha and Omega, that he existed before anything, that he is self-existent, then you and I don't need to try to find out anything else because there's nothing else to find out. God reveals to us what God is willing for us to know. Okay? So, don't argue with anybody. Don't try to prove to anybody. Just say that God is. And he preceded anything, everything. Not only did he precede it, if it is, he created it, including darkness, including time and space. And David said that way better than I was going to say it had he not spoken up. All right. All right, so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Now, verse 1 and 2 basically describe the original creation of God in its original earliest state. Someone used the word, verse 1 and 2 describes earth in its pristine estate. And I said, in its pristine estate. What does that mean? In its pristine estate. You know, a lot of times we think in its in its pristine before time and before things had the opportunity to, you know, make it not as nice as it was. That's not the original idea or meaning behind the word pristine, which I don't use that word. I use the word original. That's what pristine, especially in this case, means. Verse 1 and 2 describes the universe, focusing on earth and the heavens in its original state. And depending on your translation, which there's not, to me, a really, really, really adequate translation of the word formless. And the earth was formless. Anybody have anything different than formless in your translation? There are some differences. All right, without form, it doesn't matter. I mean, I was trying to think of some of the other words that's used there. Waste and void. All right, the earth was waste and void. One word that people use is the earth was a wasteland and void, which I think is a terrible, terrible a misrepresentation, even if the word itself could be used like that. Some people describe the earth in its original creation as a desert. And I'm having a hard time with that because it's covered with water, you know. That is not a good idea at all. Yeah, I think opens up too many bags of worms, which is, I find that not even a translation. It is a paraphrase, or sounds like. Yeah. All right. So if I don't like formless, I don't like wasteland, I don't like that Abby said the message says, if I don't like any of that, then what do I like? Okay? The earth was formless. Without form and void. Well, without form means what? No shape. But it obviously had to have a shape, right? It's something. I mean, you just think about it. I have a shape. Kind of this, you know. Miss Sue has a shape. It's we are shaped very differently. I wish I was shaped like her more than me. Formless means without shape. But obviously the earth in its original creation was a spherical creation, right? So that's not that. Well, all right, but mass has shape, right? Huh? Well, let's just get away from. Let me tell you something. I don't need to keep on going down a path that doesn't go anywhere. It had a surface. It had water covering it. The scripture nowhere indicates that God took something like this and made it. Well, he did make it different. Let me go. All right, formless. You know, let me just tell you what formless means. It means it didn't have any defining, distinctive characteristics, like, you know, there were no mountains, there were no valleys, there were no distinctive, you know, characteristic that you would look at and say, wow, that's different from this and that's different from that. You know, it wasn't special. I think it was just a ball. that didn't have anything special about it. Okay? A mass. All right. I'm just trying to explain to you the idea of formless doesn't mean, in this context, it doesn't mean that there is no shape to it. It's just that there are no defining characteristic shapes. All right, and that's right, and we'll know someday. All right, and void. What does void mean? Huh? It didn't have any life on it. It didn't have any habitation. It didn't have any vegetation life. It was uninhabitable, okay? It was not a habitable sphere. Life couldn't exist on it as it was. That's enough, okay? So God created the earth without any defining characteristics to it, just a mass covered in water, unable to be inhabited. That was the original creation. Was that what God intended? That's what God intended to start with, okay? It was the original creation from which God was going to make a home for mankind. It was what God created to start with, out of which God was going to add to and shape and form and separate and divide so that God would have a place or man. Now, there are those who believe in what we call a gap theory. And what they say is verse 1 and 2 refers to God's original creation of the heaven and the earth, and that it became without form and void. And they are going to say that probably, and they don't know, but they say probably when Satan rebelled, God judged the earth. And God's original creation became formless and void. And then verse 3 through verse 31 is God recreating everything. That's not what happened. Do you have any idea why some really, really smart, Alex, I mean smart people, you know why they came up with that? Nah, I'm not going to let you get by with that. You read about it, but you don't remember. You're like me, you don't remember very long. Well, you can take other references in the Bible. In fact, you can take the linguistics of the language and say that is possible. But God doesn't teach us that. It kind of doesn't make sense that God goes through all this trouble to describe the creation, and he didn't describe at all what happened to make it formless and void. I mean, guess. Well, probably because of this, God's original creation, he destroyed it, and then God recreated another, you know. And then God destroyed the world with what? A flood, and God described it, the flood, and God described the life after the flood, right? But in this case, God just, men assumes that that's probably what happened, which is kind of ridiculous to me. But back to the question, why did people come up with a gap theory? All right. man is sinful. That's for sure. All right, let me just go back and tell you why, okay? Because it's really simple. Why people came up with this. A gap theory allows for an unknown amount of time between original creation and the creation of earth and people as we know it today. And so they come up with a gap theory to say, well, we know because scientists tell us the earth is so many billion years old that, you know, you can date the age of the earth by carbon dating, and now they have, you know, they call it something else. But basically, scientists have come up with ways they think of dating material, rocks, different things on the earth by half-life and half-life of half-life and all that. And so scientists have come up and they say, well, the earth is 6 billion years old. And any way you look at chronology and allowing for links of chronology, you know, and allowing for skipped names and all that, the earth, you know, as conservative Christians would say, is probably 6,000 years old. And, you know, adding to that, you know, this and that, and adding and adding and adding, you know, you might stretch it out to 7,000 or, you know, ridiculously stretch it to 8,000 years old. And the earth is 8,000 years old. Scientists say, well, that rock is so many billion years old, and this rock is billion years old, and this, and, you know, the woolly mammoths were, you know, millions and millions and million years old. And so they came up with a gap. There's a huge amount of time in here. So probably the earth is that old, but the final creation is not. And unbelievers that don't accept God for being God, they say, whew, that's awesome. And Christians that are so worried about trying to fit Christianity into science instead of fitting science into the Word of God. Okay? Well, no, the scientist says there is no God. There's all kinds of scientists that deny God, but they deny revelation, period, okay? But here's the deal. And David's already mentioned to us twice, we've got to overcome this idea that God is limited by time and space. But when you think about creation, you've got to understand that there's a very, 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 very simple explanation. When God created, he created everything with the appearance of age. Okay? He created grown trees. And if God wanted that tree to be the appearance of whatever, so the scientists are going to come along later on and just stumble all over themselves trying to deny God, God would just sit back and just giggles. Ray said, I don't ever see anything funny in Scripture. And I say, well, I think God is pretty humorous. And I imagine God just kind of giggles himself pretty strong sometimes. In fact, the Word of God talks about God laughing. God laughs pretty hard sometimes at all the attempts to try to explain away creation, explain away God, because man doesn't want to think, I'm going to stand before God and give an account of my life. God redeems us. God saves us. God quickens our heart. He gives us spiritual life so that we can believe God. And God wrote down the explanation so that we wouldn't run around like these other religions trying to figure out what kind of war did this God have against this God in order to have that God, and what kind of relationship did this God have with that God that ended up with a sun, and what God had a relationship with that God that ended up with a moon, and all this ridiculous stuff. God said, hey, guys, here it is right here. accept it. And it's the only thing in the world that makes sense. See, there is no explanation for what is apart from God. So the earth was in its original creation without any, you know, rebellion. Satan did rebel and the angels did fall, but it didn't cause God to go into some kind of a fit and destroy the world and start over again. Verse 3 through 31 is an explanation of what God did with his original form. Okay? Yeah, I suspect he did. So the earth was formless and void, you know, no defining characteristics, no special anything about his original creation. It was empty of life. Darkness that God created was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The deep water that covered the earth, the Spirit of God was hovering. Hovering. What's that about? You want my impression? No. The third person of the Trinity. Now, that's not clearly identified, but it is so. The Spirit of God, God the Spirit, having created from nothing, this awesomeness in its most empty form was sitting there like an eagle over its young. There in this creative power, just saying, I'm fixing to do it. There in his eager readiness to take this formless, empty creation and make the most beautiful, meaningful, wonderful thing that there is. And I'm fixing to do it. The same Spirit that convicts us of our sin. God was saying, I'm fixing to take this and make it habitable. I'm fixing to make a place for my people. Kind of like, you know, your mama brings you home. You know, kids today, they're just raised in the wrong day. When I was young, you know, your mama or your daddy might buy you some modeling clay and bring it home from the 5 and 10 store. And they would give you that clay and you would start squishing it and squishing it and making it softer. And as you had that kind of round ball of clay softened, maybe you mixed a little green with a little red and you got the color kind of you wanted and you said, now I'm going to make something out of it. God was saying, I am fixing to make a place for my people. And the God was watching over, guarding, taking care of, getting ready to wow. Well, we're going to stop there. And so now, beginning verse 3, we're going to see God take that original, and in 6 days, create everything. How many creative acts occurred in 6 days? Really? 8. 2 on the third day and 2 on the sixth day. Y'all going to read it? You'll see. Is God amazing? And is it amazing that he pays attention to me and you? And all God's children said, amen.
You do forgive me, though. You do forgive me.